Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
It's hard to believe, actually, Patrick let me back up here, you know, after the last time. Amen. It's funny because I always have this intense, like, feeling of rebellion when he asks me to, you know, come up here and do this. I just want to be like, no, I don't want to. And, you know, Patrick's asking me as a pastor to, it's not as much as he's asking as is that he's telling me. It's ridiculous. You know, and rebellion, you know, in believers, you know, it's disastrous. It is. It's really kind of more like a spiritual paralysis, if you want to know the truth. Rebellion creates skepticism and unbelief in us. It plagues our hearts, and our hearts, those hearts were meant to glorify God, guys. And it's funny how we as Christians throw the words trust and believe around. Because we struggle with rebellion, really. We struggle with it. It feels like we proclaim those words of David with our lips and not our hearts a lot of times. That Psalm 28:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? We say it, but I wonder, you know, how much we mean it. It's, you know, don't look shocked at me. You're like, oh, of course I love the Lord. You know, I realize we're all believers here. I realize a lot of you are my friends. And there's no ship like the friendship. However, it's nothing new. Rebellion has been at the forefront of man's heart since man realized he had free will. And it's unfortunate. And when we look in the book of Deuteronomy, and that's where we will be tonight, we're going to see exactly what rebellion looks like. Deuteronomy means the second law. Deuteronomy is a book that is retelling a story. It's actually, the passage of Scripture we'll be looking at is from Numbers 14. And of the things that they're talking about is what Moses is retelling, the things that had happened to the Israelites. It's important to know where we come from. It's important to know what God has in store for us. And Moses, as much as, you know, Deuteronomy is the second law, it's also Moses there with his congregation, just loving them, talking to them, telling them about the law, but also about the purpose that he has for them. A reminder of God's purpose and plan for them as they were about to be used, as they were about to step into the promised land. They were called out to fulfill God's promise. So guys, let's break it down. So what is rebellion? Is it me freaking out on the guy that just cut me off on the freeway? Everybody knows the one. We know the guy. We know the person. Is that rebellion? Or is it when Becky tells me I only have enough money in the checking account to get gas, but I know that, you know, one of my favorite bands has just released a new CD and I have to go get it? Is that rebellion? Or is it when you clock back in from lunch and you got a Twitter and you got a Facebook and you got to do 10 other, you know, you got to message 10 of other your friends before you actually get to work? Well, guys, the answer is all above. Rebellion manifests itself on many levels. And there's even rebellion going on right now in this room. Oh, you don't believe me? Well, what about the people sitting here thinking about all the other things they'd rather be doing right now than listening to the youth pastor? That's right. And I know who you are. So guys, with all that in mind, with looking at rebellion, we see rebellion manifest itself on those many levels. And I know we're all believers, as I mentioned here before. And, well, we don't wake up saying, I'm going to rebel against God. We don't do that. We don't intentionally say, you know what, today I'm just going to go out and rebel against God. Well, some people do, but, I mean, we consider those people non-believers. So I guess what we need to do is pray. Because a lot can happen between our Bible and the front door. Dear Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would just be with us this evening. That you would give us that fresh filling of the Holy Spirit that we need, Father. We need you so badly. We ask that you would transform us and conform us and mold us and make us into the image that you that would please you. Father, I just ask that we would glorify you and that you would give us the desire to dig into your word, to know you, to love you, and to not be rebellious, Father. Show us what that looks like. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn to Deuteronomy 1, verse 19 through 33. That's where we'll be tonight. What we have here is Moses is speaking to the generation, the second generation, the generation who's actually being obedient to walk into the promised land. He's giving them the story. He's giving that second telling, that story, the history of their people. He's telling them about previous generation. These people were parents, their relatives, that were rebellious. And their rebellion cost them 37 years of being in the desert and due to the rebellion against God's plan. So standing on the threshold of the promised land is where our rebellion begins. That's where the story begins. I'm going to read through the verses and then we'll go back and dig in. It says, "So we departed from Horeb and went through all the great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, 'You have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving you. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you, do not fear or be discouraged.' And every one of you came near to me and said, 'Hey, let us send men before us and let them search out this land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come.' The plan pleased me well. So I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe, and they departed and went unto the mountains and came to the valley of Eshkol and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought back word to us saying, 'It is a good land, which the Lord our God is giving us.' Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Then I said to you, Do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God, who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son, in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you, to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and in cloud by day." So we'll start back to 19. So we departed from Horeb and we went through all the great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites. The Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea. It is worth noting, guys, that everybody's starting out good. We wake up in the morning, we get going, we get in our word, we get in our Bible, we're praying, and we start out on a good path. We're centered and we're talking to God and everything's good. And that's where these guys are. You know, they just came out of Horeb, the Mount Sinai. They spent a year there. They're traveling to the entrance of the promised land through the land of the Amorites. And the Amorites were evidently large people. They even said, you know, they considered them giants or a descendant of these giant people. But they were being obedient. And then in 20, it says, I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord, the God, is giving us. Look, the Lord, your God, has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord, God of your fathers, has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. See, God had a plan to use them in a very mighty way. They had come to this point where God had called them to action, to actually fulfill his plan. Everything up to that point was just getting ready for the real deal. And so they're standing there, they're being obedient, and honestly, this plan wasn't a new thing for these guys, okay? It's not like something's just being dropped on them. Like, hey, by the way, I'm giving you all this land, and you're going to have to fight all these people to get all this land. This is something that they have known, you know, from way back. You can look back at Genesis, you can look at Abraham, you can look at Isaac. This land was promised to his people, to God's children, to the children of faith. This is something that is not new. It is, as a matter of fact, in Leviticus 20, 24, we see, but I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. So in 22, and every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us, and let them search out the land for us, and bring back word to us by which we should go up, and the cities into which we shall come. The plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one from each tribe, and they departed and went up to the mountains and came to the valley of Eshkol and spied it out. Now, they've seen God work in many wonderful ways, guys. But yet, somehow, they still had to see a little more. Guys, I don't know how many of you have read your Old Testament, but I know everybody's probably seen the Ten Commandments movie. And when God splits the Red Sea, I think that would be enough for me to be a believer, like, forever and ever and ever and ever. I'm not, I haven't ever seen anybody part a river. I'm sorry. I mean, like, you guys are like, well, it's God. He's parting a river. Yeah, but have you been there? If you saw that, there would be no more questions. There would be no more questions, but these people, they don't want to believe it. They want to question it. And it reminds me much of us. And so what happens is, you know, they've seen the many wonderful things of God, but at the end of the day, they're skeptics. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us, and they brought back word to us saying, it is a good land which the Lord has given us. It's so funny how the unknown, when we step into the unknown of life, you mix a little unknown and then, you know, a little bit of our imagination, and it's just like a concoction for fear. And that's where I believe they were. You know, they're in this strange land. They realize it's promised to them. They've been, you know, they're like, oh, and then here's this good fruit. But all of a sudden, you know, there's a couple guys that are saying, man, this is a great land. But this is what happens. In verse 26, it says, nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. Nevertheless is that heartbreaking word. It's a transitional word that we know. It's like, I love you, but. I love you, but. How many hearts have been broken? You know, I mean, I remember my, you know, first love. I love you, but, you know, there's another guy. He's got a cooler haircut than you. You know, it's junior high, right? You know? He's funnier than you, you know? But that's what nevertheless. The nevertheless is the I love you, but. And that's what happens here. I love you, but God. So we go from God's plan directly into man's plan. That is what that transition is. We go from God's plan, who they were following along, we get out the door, and we're like, we're doing well. And what happened is that all of a sudden, they were like, yeah, I love you, but. And then all of a sudden, that transition just transferred into what we think, what we see, what we think we know. And it says, and you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out to the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of Amorites to destroy us. Man, I'll tell you what, the first thing that happens when that transition into man, whenever we decide to go with our plans, the first thing we do is complaining. Complaining. Have you ever met somebody who just complained incessantly? Just about everything? You know, but that's the first thing that happens when you're in the flesh and you're not trusting in God. And that's what they did. They just started complaining. They started crying. God parted a Red Sea, let alone kept them alive all that time. And there's nothing. They're crying. But guys, they're not just crying a little bit. They're not crying a little bit. This is like monumental complaining. Like monumental, like, you know, if you've ever seen a little kid, I want a cookie, Mom, I want a cookie, I want a cookie. And then you tell them no, and they're like, ah, and it's like Mary throwing a fit all over the floor. And, you know, she's throwing her toys everywhere. And, you know, it's just, they're just crying. They don't want to go. They don't want to go. It actually, what comes to mind, and it says in Numbers, there's several places in scriptures that it talks about this. It's not just one, like, confined incident. It's like multiple times. Multiple times. Let's look. I mean, we got like Numbers 14:1. Israel refuses to enter Canaan, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And then it reminds me, have you ever seen the kid at Chuck E. Cheese that doesn't want to go home? All of a sudden their legs turn to rubber. No, Mom! I don't want to go! You know, as a parent, we realize there's no beds there. We don't live there. You can't sustain a child at Chuck E. Cheese. But you know, their legs turned to rubber. That's the Israelites, just their legs turned to rubber. They didn't want to go. It's horrible. So in Psalm 106:24, again it says, then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word. That's key there. This is why we start crying and complaining, because it says they did not believe God's word. That is what rebellion comes down to. Not believing in God's word. That's how we get rolling down that avenue. You might think also that rebellion can start in many ways. But, you know, we can see here in verse 28, it says, where can we go up? Our brethren has discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Have you ever met somebody who doesn't want to do something, and all of a sudden the story that they give you, especially if you weren't there to see it, all of a sudden becomes way more than it really was, if you would have been there? You know, I could just see him explaining the walls. Like, the wall was probably like, you know, 12 foot high. It's like 50 foot walls. And these monsters, you know, were just like coming out of the castle walls. They're just, they don't want to do it. You know, you have Josh and Caleb, and, you know, they're like, let's go. You know, look at the fruit. We got this. The God's got our back. And, you know, but the rest of them, they weren't listening to God's word. It's funny, but usually how rebellion starts is with a question. Who am I to defeat the giants? You don't understand me. You don't know what's going on with me. Are you crazy? You ever have that moment with God? Are you crazy? I have those moments all the time. I'm having one of those moments right now. Are you crazy, Lord? Look at him. And as we remember back in Genesis, this is how Lucifer was able to manipulate Eve, making that choice to rebel against what God had already told her not to do. The question sneaks into our head, is that what God really says? Is it? No, surely that's not what God meant. Just this once, maybe. Maybe just this once. It'll be all right. Well, the problem with rebellion, as with most sin, you just open the door, just a peek. Just a peek. And what happens is a tidal wave ensues. We just want to see a little bit on the other side. We'll send somebody in front of us and they'll open the door. It doesn't matter. The tidal wave comes in and you're on your back and you're suffocated. You're in sin. You're in the midst of rebellion. So we have to remember this particular sin, when asking these particular questions, really is declaring God a liar. Which, if you did not cringe when I said God and liar, then you probably should be concerned a little bit. Because, you see, God cannot change what he has said, and he does not waver. He is perfect. Rebellion can never be accepted and never will. It doesn't take that long to master the art of rebellion. Yeah, I was thinking about that. Ultimately, we as humans, we make calling God a liar a little bit of a hobby, don't we? Here and there, everywhere. You know the guys who have the hobbies? I'm one of those guys. I used to be one of those guys collecting comic books, toys, things like that. I'll put a couple over here, and I'll put a couple over here, and I'll put some right there, and oh, yeah, wait, no, I'm going to put them back over here. And that's what we do. We justify, you know, oh yeah, oh, well, this is my set of questions for this particular circumstance. This is my particular, you know, I'll put this here. And if anybody comes at me this way, I have this particular questions. And it becomes a hobby. It's just what we do. We're human. So as we get older, we seem to find new ways to justify our rebellion. And we become masters of that art. It doesn't take long to master, usually by the age of 15, and I'm being generous. Usually by the age of 15, we have mastered the art of rebellion. And I just know that the kids are getting older quicker, so I live with them. So even in the midst of, we, you know, all this going on, and I know you guys are like, oh, all this rebellion, you're just beating us up, James. Guys, in the midst of all this, as we see the nevertheless, as we see man doing his thing, and as we see man going, oh, we can't do this, and making a hobby of lying to God, we see God's beauty. Even in the midst of this, we see God's love. And then he encourages them again in verse 31, and he says, in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you. And well, actually, let's go back up to 29 because I skipped that. It says, then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them, which he's reiterating himself. And the Lord your God, who goes before you, he said he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. So finally, here we see the last stage of when you just rebellion has its claws in you is that you just stop listening altogether. Okay, so you have complaining. So we start complaining, and then, you know, I don't want to do that. And then it becomes, well, why do I have to do that? And then it becomes, I just don't want to listen to it anymore. And we walk away. It's unfortunate because we become unteachable by this. We become hard-hearted by this. It says, they know for a fact they have seen God deliver them from captivity, yet they believe that living in the wilderness is better than living where God would have them. It is common for us to believe that the comfort of the world or our wilderness is better than where the Lord would have us. And in the wilderness, where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, this is verse 31, as a man carries his son, in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Wow. That picture of God holding us in our hands. Like, I just like, when I think about God and I'm in God's hands, I just want to strap on the seatbelt and feel the G's. But that's not how we're really like, is it? You know, we should be that. We should just like strap it on. Like, come on, God, let's go. But it's not how we are. No, we're too busy trying to climb out of his hand. Get me out of here. And they're just crawling. And that's what happens is that we're wasting. We don't see when we're in rebellion. We don't see ourselves wasting all our energy on trying to crawl out of God's hands like we're going to land on something other than our face. Because, you know, we picture ourselves like landing like a cat, always on our feet. It's not going to happen that way. So it says, yet for all that, you do not believe the Lord your God. In verse 33, it says, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night, in the cloud by day. Whether we are following God, guys, in rebellion, or even if we're, you know, if we're following him or if we're in rebellion, just in general, just us as people, as long as we're alive here on earth, we see the sweet depiction of his love for his people. Always going before us, trying to show us the way we should go. He's like, hey guys, this way, this way. And we're going, you crazy, Lord? You crazy, Lord? You know, people, what is it about us? Rebellion puts us in a place that we are simply unable to spiritually move forward. This generation of Israelites stopped just when God was about to do the greatest work ever. He was about to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. He's about to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. That's what the Israelites, they were supposed to be the example for all of us. Man, that fell apart. But that's what we are. That's what we are. We are his church. We are his bride. We are his kingdom here. It says, it is the same for us. We get stuck in doing what we want, not listening, content by worldly comforts, when God has so much more to show us. When we think we have reached the best, God is just getting started. We are standing at the threshold of our rest, where we get to step through. Isn't it great when we get to come home from work and you've been working all day, your feet are tired, you got all your, I worked in construction, so I'd always have all my tools and all my stuff. And I'd just be worn out from the day, people wanting this, people wanting that, doesn't matter. And everybody who has a normal job, you know, everybody wants a piece of you. And you just get to come home and you get to put it all down and you're just like, you can't get to the comforter or the, where are your blankets and your pillows and your couch fast enough? You're just going down as you walk through the front door. That's Jesus. He says, this is rest. This is rest. This is where you get to put it all down and just get to walk in. This is where you don't have to like walk against me. You don't have to crawl out of my hand. This is where you just get to lay down and just rest. It says God had never intended for us to have to rely on ourselves or for us to be his opposition. Guys, do you realize God is, that's not how he intended us, for us to be against him all the time, thinking our own, just trying to do our own thing. He already has it all planned out. Just rest. Step through the door. Step through the threshold of the promised land, of the rest. God is just getting started, guys. He made us to worship him, to walk with him, to know him, to rely on him. He made us to love. The burden of rebellion was never meant for us to carry. I just wanted to take a look real quick at verse 25 one more time. Before everything went south in the passage. Let's look at that one more time before they decided to rebel. In verse 25 it says, they also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and they brought it down to us and they brought back word to us saying, it is a good land which the Lord God has given us. We often forget the goodness of God. We often forget that everything we have has been given to us and to who we owe the fruit of our life to. More days than not, we can take our blessings for granted, and even more, we take for granted how he wants to continue a great work in each and every one of you. This hits home for me. This was a spiritual battle from the get-go. I've been looking at these scriptures, these passages for the last 2 months. And I just, man, I think if anybody has just been rebellious in his lifetime, it's, you know, I look in the mirror and I'm like, wow, this really stinks. Because I realize that God is still filtering that out. You know, we just, it's our death nature. It's just that flesh that we have. So, more days than not, we take those blessings for granted. Even more, we miss the things that he wants to do in us. And also, he's wanting us to show, he wants to show each one of us the abundance of his goodness. Absolutely. So it reminds me of the book of John 5, like after I like read about the fruit coming back and all this, like God just like threw this on me. And I know it's one I know y'all know. These last couple, I know you all know them, so it'll be real easy for you to absorb. It says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Here they come with the fruit. They're just, yeah, the fruit, guys. It's a good land. That's right, because our rest is in Jesus Christ. Our rest is where there's good fruit. Our rest, this is Jesus Christ saying this, I am the vine. I am the vine. He is our rest. He is, and he makes that fruit come forth. And he's saying, whoever, and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. That just is like, wow. If anyone does not abide in me, and if anybody doesn't real like, it's may not everybody may know what abide means, but it means to rest, to lay upon, to just give up. Give up. Just go. He's got a home made for you. He's got a place in him just to relax. He wants you, your spirit, your soul. He wants your soul to relax in him. But then it says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. So not only is this a reminder that we can do nothing, but outside of Christ, we're dead. We also see where rebellion landed this generation of God's people to go wander in the wilderness until they were dead. They were all dead. Moses didn't get to go in. Miriam didn't get to go in. Nobody got to go in. It was the next generation who decided to be obedient. And he is speaking through the word, and the word is still speaking to the generation now. You are the generation now. He is speaking to you about his rest, about what he wants to do with you. That, you know, the wilderness isn't good enough for you guys. He's saying, man, I want to love you, and I want to bring you into my rest. Even though you're rebelling and you crafty little suckers crawling out of my hands, you know, I get back up in here and I want to take you into the promised land. I want to take you into my rest. I'm so glad that I belong to God that doesn't give up on me. So he gave them a concession and a physical sign to help them with their unbelief by bringing the fruit, showing them he was there, ready to do all the heavy lifting, guys, trying to guide them out of the wilderness into the rest. And in Hebrews 4:9, it says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. That transition where we see where man decides to rebel, it is all works from there on in. It's all the, well, we'll do this and we'll do that and we'll get a hold of this and boy, God, wait till you see us do this. God says, no, stop tiring yourself out. What do you, like, if you catch yourself, I know I catch myself. I was just talking to Bud the other day. I'd like to think, well, you know, yeah, I work in the ministry and, you know, of course I don't work. I lay everything on God's shoulders and I'm in rest. And my wife is laughing. Yeah. We all do it. We all do it. But God is still saying, come here. Come here. Let me show you how it's done. Rebellion is a burden. Rebellion is also a choice. And rebellion also in its grown to its fullest form is a way to hell. Sorry, guys. It's true. we really should stop playing next to that cliff. If, you know, unless you like warm summers, I don't know. But next time you are feeling rebellious, think of the weight that it bears also, the weight of spiritual death that it bears upon your life. That you might as well just, you know, take the Empire State Building and take it for a piggyback ride. Because that's what you're doing. It's too heavy. We weren't meant to carry it. If you're feeling the weight of choosing your own path, remember, as much as we have a choice to rebel, we have a choice to run into the arms of God. He does not want to close his arms until you are there, holding him. I invite you to leave here tonight, meditating on the words of Jesus Christ. It's Matthew 11:28. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Don't be unteachable. Learn from me. "For I am gentle and lowly of heart," or lowly in heart, "and you will find rest for your souls." After hearing that, I'm like, "I'm ready, Lord. I'm ready. I'm ready to do this." Guys, if you tonight are just in a place where you are not resting, that you are too busy working and you're trying to find, you know, you're complaining and you find yourself, "Why am I complaining so much? It's so weird. I just hear the echo of myself complaining all the time." Or people are always looking at me strange because I'm always complaining. Or if I, you know, we're just silly like that. And if we catch ourselves doing that, and I, you know, and if we catch ourselves, you know, questioning God, you know, making that hobby of, you know, "Well, God, well, why is that? You're crazy, God." You know, and trying to, we catch ourselves jumping out of the hands of God. Our souls cry out for rest. This is what we were made for. So if you think God is asking you to go somewhere you don't want to go, this is the Calvary saying, "Where God guides, God provides." Don't rebel, guys, but don't rely on your own understanding neither. Just rest on Him. Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your rest. What would we do without You? We would be dead. We would be left for the wolves. Father, help us stay in Your hands. Lord, just hold us tight. Father, I know everyone here deals with this on some level, and especially myself, and I just pray that You would just guide us and provide for us. Make Yourself real as You parting the Red Sea. Continue to show us miracles, Father, within ourselves. Let us open our eyes that we would see, unclog our ears that we would hear Your voice. It says that Your sheep know Your voice. So, Father, we just lay it all down before You, Father. We just want to step into Your threshold, into Your doorway, and just lie and rest in You, Father. So easy. Father, help it. Help us. Help us, Father. We love You. We thank You for Your word, and we thank You for always loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to him.